people of God in Christ, to start with, let us understand that Christianity is a revealed religion. That's a terribly simple statement, I think, perhaps even rather obvious, but one that we will do well to be reminded of and to remember. Christianity, the Christian faith, is a revealed religion, which means, most basically, that Christians are those who believe the Bible as the Word of God and who believe what the Bible teaches. Because they believe that the Bible is the Word of God and believe what the Bible teaches, that is what makes a person a Christian. And so it is the case that if we do not believe what the Bible teaches, even though we may call ourselves Christians and consider ourselves Christians, yet we are not Christians. Or another way to put it and to understand what it is to be a Christian is to say that we take our definitions from the Bible as God's Word. It should not be Christians who are heard to say, well, I think God is this way or I think God is that way without any reference to what the Bible teaches about God. And in the same way, we should not be those who finally define anything except as our definitions agree with the Word of God. And if someone wants to object, saying, well now, aren't you just making things harder than they need to be? Aren't you making things far too complicated, far too restrictive, far too intellectual? Well, then the answer needs to be given and understood. No, not too complicated, not too restrictive, not too intellectual, because the Christian faith is a revealed religion. Well, the definition in particular that we want to hear and understand this morning from the text of Scripture is the definition of faith. What is true faith? And it's a terribly important question with a critical answer, because Scripture makes it clear that salvation is by faith. If salvation is by faith, if we are saved from our sins by faith in Jesus Christ, then salvation is on the line, as we say, as we define faith. Define it wrongly, and we are not saved. We are still in our sins. Define it rightly, however, and we are forgiven of our sins. We are counted righteous before a holy and just God, and we have eternal life. So what is true faith? If we want the closest thing to a stated definition in Scripture, we might go to Hebrews 11, verse 1, which says, now faith is, and that fits the definition, the formula of a definition, does it not? Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. But we need, of course, more than just one verse of Scripture in order to define and understand what faith is. And so another passage that we ought to consider is, in fact, James 2, verses 14 to 26. Because here we can hear the Apostle James writing, to begin the passage, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can such faith save him?" And where we hear these concluding words, "For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead." So James makes it clear, does he not, that this is indeed a critical matter, and that there is such a thing as false faith, or dead faith, as James calls it. And in between, then, he teaches us, by my count at least, three lessons regarding true faith. So first, the practicality of faith. Again, James writes in verse 14, "What good is it, my brother? What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works?" And I would have us notice to start that James addresses his teaching to my brothers. This shows us that James's point is not necessarily to accuse anyone of not being a Christian, of not having true faith. He was writing to an audience of his brothers. That is, his brothers in Christ, which they were only as they were believers in Christ along with James. And I want you to know that the same thing is true here this morning in this sermon based upon this text. The point of this message is not to accuse, though certainly to give a helpful caution. Let us be careful to understand what faith is according to God's word, that we might be assured of the salvation that is ours by faith. And so James teaches us that faith must be practical. If we weren't sure what he means by that, he goes on to explain in verse 15, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? Now, the example or illustration that James gives here is very specific, and surely he refers here to how the poor are treated in the church, because that's what he's been dealing with already. Remember the last passage in his call not to show partiality, not to treat the rich better than the poor. But James surely is calling for more than just the just treatment of the poor. He is calling for all the works that will surely accompany true faith. Notice how many times, in fact, James uses the word works. In verse 14, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can that faith save him? In verse 17, so also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Verse 18, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Verse 20, do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? And so on it goes, works, works, works. So this is what we mean by the practicality of faith. If faith is real, if it is true faith, then it will be practical. It will be accompanied by works. Now, because we are Reformed Christians, the teaching on works that we are most likely used to hearing is the distinction between faith and works. And it is indeed a very important distinction. In fact, in another passage that contributes to our definition and understanding of faith, our Lord Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 28, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you works? No, I will give you rest. The Apostle Paul makes it clear that faith is a matter of resting when he writes, as we heard in Romans 4, verse 5, and to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. So very clearly, the word justified and the phrase counted as righteousness are both other ways of referring to salvation. And very clearly, by the plain teaching of Scripture, salvation or justification or being counted as righteous before a just and holy God, all of this comes by resting. All of it comes by not working, but by a faith that rests. So how does the teaching of the Apostle James square with the teaching of Jesus and of the Apostle Paul? Well, we ought to be honest. There are those who claim that James's teaching contradicts what we have now heard from both Jesus and the Apostle Paul. And this is why we need to start with a high view of Scripture, with the belief and the conviction that the Bible is the Word of God. If it is the Word of God, then there can certainly be no contradiction within it. And if there appears to be a contradiction, the problem does not belong to Scripture, but to us. In other words, we have work to do. We have an effort to make in order to understand how this is not a contradiction. And what we need to understand here is that we are indeed saved by faith alone. We are indeed saved not by working, but by resting in the finished work of Christ for us. But we are not saved by a faith, as we say, that is alone. Saved by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. In other words, faith and works indeed are distinct from each other, but by they're distinct from each other, and yet they, in another sense, cannot be separated. We might put it this way, that they are a happily married couple. A couple in marriage are certainly individuals. They don't lose their individuality when they get married. They are individuals, and yet, as Scripture says, the two become one flesh. And in a similar kind of way, faith and works are distinct from each other, and it is by faith alone that we are saved, and yet faith and works are one flesh. You cannot separate them. If you do, if you claim to have a faith that is not practical, well, you do not have faith. Now, the point here is not to cast each of us upon a bed of doubt and anxiety concerning our faith. We are scheduled to celebrate the Lord's Supper next Lord's Day, and each of us is called upon to examine both our faith and our works over this coming week. And one of the things that we will surely discover as we examine our faith and our works is that neither of them is perfect. Our faith is imperfect, and our works are imperfect. This is why we do not claim either of them as the merit of our salvation. In other words, not even faith is something that we do in order to earn or achieve salvation. Rather, faith is the matter of even despairing of ourselves, even despairing of our faith itself as the grounds of being saved. In the day that God should ask us, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" we must not be prepared to say, "Well, I have faith. On the basis of my faith, let me into your heaven." That would be a matter, in a sense, of faith in faith, or using faith as the merit of salvation. Instead, let faith despair even of itself. And let us cast ourselves upon the mercy of God in Christ. We must rather answer, "Lord God, I would take up that place in heaven prepared for me by Christ my Savior, on the basis of Christ and His saving work for me. Please admit me into heaven." Therefore, if not even faith is the merit of our salvation, then surely all our works as well cannot serve. The point of examining ourselves prior to the Lord's Supper is not to make sure that our faith and works are all up to snuff. Our faith and works will always be found wanting. So the point is to find them indeed wanting. The point is to despair of ourselves, to repent, and to make sure that we are looking to Christ and trusting in His merit for our salvation. And the teaching of the Apostle James here is the call to be always working on our repentance. Yes, James means to identify and warn all those who are neglecting works. And it could be that someone who hears this passage might come to realize that they do not even have true faith because they are living in careless sin. Their faith, being a dead faith, is only a matter of what they say. They are only giving lip service, as we say, to Christ. And they need to understand that faith apart from works is dead, so that they will take up true faith, real faith, saving faith. But for us, this teaching from James is the call to be always repenting, even repenting of our repentance, which is to say, always recognizing the imperfection of our repentance and taking up more and more the works that will always accompany true faith. So secondly, then, the revelation of faith. In verse 18, James goes on to write, "But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" Show me," says James. If he were alive today, he'd be from Missouri, right? But again, James is not equating faith and works. He is instead connecting them. And the connection is this: works reveal true faith. And we should understand that this revelation of faith is both to others and to ourselves. In other words, as we bear the fruit of obedience in our lives, the truth of our faith is revealed first of all to us. This is what Peter is talking about in his first letter when he says, "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent," another version says eager, "be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall." The point is certainly not to languish in anxiety over the question of whether or not our faith is real and true, but as we do have doubts, as we do ask ourselves, am I really a Christian? Well, then the answer will not come by mystical revelation or a lightning bolt. Instead, the answer will come in our works. Peter said, "Get up and go bear some fruit, so that by that fruit you will have all the more evidence that the Holy Spirit is at work in you, so that your faith, your true faith, will be revealed in your obedience to Christ." The danger is that some will treat faith and works as spiritual gifts. In Romans 12, Paul teaches that there are spiritual gifts or gifts of the Spirit, and not all believers have the same gifts. He writes in Romans 12, verse 6 and following, "Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness." And Paul writes all this upon the basis of this statement in verse 4, which I could have and maybe should have started with. He writes, "But as in one body we all have many members, and the members do not all have the same function." So clearly, we do not all have the same spiritual gifts. But the Apostle James is clarifying that this does not apply to faith and works. One cannot say, "Well, I just don't have works because it's not my spiritual gift. I have faith, but I don't have works like you do." James is here to say, no, you don't. You can't have faith and not works. If you don't have works, then you don't have faith. In fact, the revelation of faith is made exactly by our works. First, revealing faith to ourselves, in a sense, and also showing our faith, revealing our faith to others around us in the church. And James gives us these two examples. First, Abraham. He writes in verse 20, "Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless?" In other words, that faith apart from works is not faith, at least not a faith by which we are saved. And he gives the example of Abraham, verse 21. "Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar?" You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. Now, what does James mean by this? Is he saying that faith and works cannot be and should not be distinct from each other? Well, if that's what he means, then we indeed have a contradiction in Scripture. But if there are no contradictions in Scripture, then Scripture is the, or if Scripture is the perfect and inerrant Word of God, well, then the sense of the word completed in verse 21 cannot mean that faith is not faith until it also works. Paul even teaches that faith is not faith until it isn't working. Again, Romans 4, verse 5, and to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Perhaps we need an illustration to help us understand James's illustration. So James is using the word completed here in the same way that a work of art is completed by putting it on display. The project may be completed in the sense that the artist is finished working on it. The artist has decided there is not a single stroke of the brush that is still needed. It is done. It is finished. It is completed. But big deal. Isn't the point of his art to bring pleasure and enjoyment to others so that what remains is the exhibition, the unveiling, the revelation of the artist's work to the public eye? And I believe that James is writing of completion in this sense. Abraham's faith was completed by its revelation in his works. Genesis 15 says that Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. But then in Genesis 22, we see the exhibition. We see the revelation of Abraham's faith as he was willing to sacrifice his own son according to the command of God. And so it was with Rahab. James goes on to write in verse 25, and in the same way was not also Rahab, the prostitute, justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way. So like Abraham, Rahab had faith. We didn't read this story, and maybe we should have, because it's probably less familiar to us than the story of Abraham. But Rahab was a prostitute in Jericho who helped the spies from Israel spy out the land and the city. And ironically, we aren't even told that Rahab was a believer. We aren't told that Rahab believed in Yahweh, the God of Israel. All we hear is about her actions. But you see, that's James's point here, because it was exactly in her actions that her faith was revealed. Well, the question for us is this: is our faith revealed by our actions? Are we only confessing faith in Christ, or are we living by faith and so revealing the truth of our faith by what we do, by how we live our lives? Is our faith revealed by our actions, or do our actions show that we do not really have faith? Jesus made it clear to his disciples, as he makes it clear to us, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He said, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Again, he writes, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. This was the problem of the Pharisees in Jesus' day, that they had the word of God, they had the scriptures, but they didn't do the scriptures. In the same way, we might own a Bible, we might know something of what it says, we might confess to be a Christian, but if the revelation of faith is lacking, then we must ask, am I really? Having a Bible is not the same as reading the Bible, and reading the Bible is not the same as believing the Bible, and if we believe the Bible, then we will love Christ. And if we love Christ, it will show up in a life of obedience to Christ. Granted, our obedience will never be perfect. And this is why we must hear the teaching of God's word that faith and works are distinct. Our works are not the final 20% of faith. If it were, we'd be in big trouble. Instead, we are saved by faith alone. We are saved even as we sit down and rest in Christ. At the moment that we believe in Christ, we are saved. It's just that faith will always, however, be accompanied by works. Faith will be revealed in our works, even though our works will always be imperfect. Well, finally, then, the justification of faith. Now we're using the word justification here in a different way. We're used, of course, to hear the expression justification by faith, but here we need to understand the justification of faith, because that's what James is teaching here. In the business world, the three most important things are location, location, location. And in the field of Bible interpretation, the three most important things are context, context, context. So what's the context? Is James teaching us here about how a person is right with God? Clearly no. He is teaching on faith, what faith is and how faith is shown to be true. This is not a basis on how a person is saved, but rather on how a person's faith is revealed to be true. So yes, James writes, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Why then do we say we're saved by faith apart from works? That's exactly the opposite of what James just said here. Why do we say justified by faith alone when James says that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone? Well, we say that we are justified by faith alone, not because we're contradicting James, but we say this because that's what the Bible, first of all, teaches. But James, you see, here isn't contradicting what the Bible teaches. James is teaching us how a sinner, or he's not teaching us how a sinner is right with God. He is teaching us instead how faith is justified, that is, how it is that faith is right and true. It can be helpful to us if we remember what the word justification means. To be justified means to be right. And most often when we hear this word, it means to be right with God. And of course, we are wrong with God because of our sin. We are wrong with God because He is holy and just and full of wrath for sin. We are wrong with God because in our sin we are worthy only of condemnation and eternal punishment. So how can we be justified? How can we be right with God? The answer is by trusting that He makes us right with Him through the life and death and resurrection of Christ. And if we try to add any of our works to the work of Christ, then we cheapen the work of Christ. If we add any of our works to the work of Christ, we are saying, "You are not enough, Jesus. What you did is not sufficient. I have to finish your work with my work." And that, you see, is blasphemy. Instead, if you want to be saved, and I hope you do, then you must see and accept that Christ's work is enough. Christ's work is fully sufficient for you, and you can be right with God simply by trusting, simply by resting in what Christ did for you. So sit down. Put up your feet even. Despair completely of your own work and believe that the work has been done for you. And in Christ, you are right with God. But if justified has to do with being right, then we also need to see that our faith is justified by our works. In other words, our faith is right or true when our faith is accompanied by works. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but has not works? Can such faith save him? No, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Yes, a person is justified by their works, but they are not justified before God by their works. Instead, they are justified as a believer by their works. Their faith itself is justified as their works prove that their faith is right and true. Conclusion. So what's your definition of faith? Is your definition of faith the definition given by God's Word? You go to church, good. You have a Bible, all the better. If someone asks you, are you a Christian? You would answer yes. All good, all as it should be. But do you have faith? Do you have the kind of faith that saves? Do you know Christ? Do you understand the gospel? If not, then you are not saved. And it might be that you can't be saved right here this morning because you have much learning to do first. You need to read your Bible. You need to get with someone who can teach you who Christ is and what the gospel is. If this is your need, then all I can say is go after it. Don't rest. Don't spend another hour entertaining yourself until you know Christ and understand the Bible, until you have repented of your sin and claimed Christ by faith. There may be someone else who already knows Christ, who already has a sufficient understanding of the gospel, and yet you do not have faith. And the evidence is that you are careless and you are reckless. You don't care about the way that you're living your life. You're playing around with sin as if it doesn't matter. Think about it. Can a person believe that sin is so serious that Christ had to die on the cross to pay for sin, and yet they continue to sin in careless, thoughtless, reckless disobedience? If this is you, then hear the teaching of James. Your faith is dead. And you too need to give yourself no rest until you are truly resting in the finished work of Christ. And if you are, when you are, then your faith will be justified by your works. And the way you are living your life will be revealed, or will reveal, the way you are living your life will reveal that you are sweetly trusting and resting in Christ. Which Christ? The Christ of Scripture. By what kind of faith? The faith that is defined and to which we are called in Scripture. The way that we are living our life will reveal that we are resting by faith in the Christ whom we have come to know through the Word of God. Amen. Would you please pray with me? An important lesson and reminder, perhaps for some, lesson for some, reminder for others, from your Word, O God. You have a marvelous plan of salvation. You save your people by faith and by faith alone. You do so because it's finally the only way we can be saved. Our works are always corrupt, cannot contribute anything, and so we must be saved as we give up contributing anything of our own and rest in what Christ has done fully and finally for us. But, O Lord, help us also to see that if this new life has truly come to our hearts, we will be those who want to obey and will be striving for it, grieving when we fail it, and pleading, O God, for your strength that we might do better with each passing day. O Lord, may our faith be justified. May our faith be revealed as real and true and right through the works that even your Spirit must produce within us. O Lord, we cry out to you. for the power of your Spirit within us and the power of your word to produce that obedience that brings honor and glory to our precious Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.